In the name of Jesus, amen. Last weekend we heard about the first miracle of our Lord, changing water into wine at the wedding at Cana. And today we hear about Jesus teaching publicly for the first time. His teaching was met with both acceptance and rejection. It's still that way. May the Lord bless the speaking hearing of his word this morning. Jesus began his public teaching in Nazareth. That's the town where he had grown up. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, on Saturday, as was his custom. And this was the Jewish version of going to church. The big temple, or the main temple, was in Jerusalem. But that was many miles away. And so if you couldn't make it to the temple or you lived too far away, they would organize satellite worship areas. They called these places synagogues. No sacrifices took place in the synagogue, but you could go and hear the word of the Lord. As part of the church service, men would take turns reading the scriptures out loud, and then they would give instruction on what they read. Our pattern for what we do in worship flows out of this same synagogue pattern. We too read the word of the Lord, and then the pastor gives a word of instruction based on one of the scripture readings. Jesus is handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After he reads this, he hands the scroll back to the attendant and he sits down. And the people now wait for him to give a word of instruction and comment on what he had read. In our worship services, the pastor stands up, you all sit down, and he gives a word of instruction. In the synagogue worship services, the teacher would sit down and all the people would stand up to hear what he had to say. Jesus sits down. Then he comments on what he read in Isaiah and says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus says he's the fulfillment of these words of Isaiah. And nobody seems to notice. It just right over their heads. Jesus was 30 years old at this point, and that's the age at which you could, in their tradition, begin to comment on the Old Testament scriptures. And they don't say anything really about what Jesus says. Were they just giving him some leeway because he's a young man just beginning to teach? Did he think, well, okay, he's exaggerating a bit, but let's not discourage him? Jesus has claimed that he's the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and no one seems to notice. They do notice that he talks well. And this is one of the few places where we're told something about the way Jesus spoke. The Bible tells us everyone was amazed at the words that came from his mouth. And they had admiration for the way that he talked. And they even want to compliment the family. Someone asks, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Many of those people had probably known Jesus since he was a boy, knew the family, and they want to give the family a compliment. "Good job, Mary and Joseph. You sure did a good job with your boy, and he even reads well." Now, if Jesus had just stopped there, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," it would have been a nice church service. Everybody would have gone home happy, and they thought, "Oh, we got a local boy turning out well. Good for all of us. Good for him." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes on. "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Well, we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. There are many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, and there was a famine over all the land. But Elijah was sent only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha. And none of them were cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian." And when the people heard Jesus say these things, they went ballistic. "How dare he talk to us like that? Who does he think he is, saying no prophet is welcome in his own hometown? We'll show him. And so then they rose up, they drove him out of town so they could throw Jesus off a cliff. Now you kind of have to wonder, you know, didn't it dawn on any of them that they are doing exactly what Jesus said that they would do? The irony is incredible. They were showing he was a prophet by not accepting him in his own hometown. So what happened to the nice church people? What happened to these that just a little bit ago had said, oh, wow, doesn't he really talk well? And here we see the nature of sin. Sin which says, I will behave well until I hear something I don't like. And then I'm going to do what I want. Then I don't care, regardless of what you or anyone else says. If Jesus were preaching here today, what might he say about us that we wouldn't want to hear? What sins would he point out in us that we would kind of wish, oh, I wish you really hadn't shown up and said that, Jesus? Well, Jesus is here, and he does work through his word. And yes, part of that work of the word is to point out our sins. And here we see it's possible for a person to go to church, go through the motions, participate in the rituals, and yet still keep Jesus out. Not want Jesus. You see, we like to have religion, but we like to have it our way. We like Jesus, but we like Jesus our way. When it's convenient for us, when it fits our plans, when it fits our way of thinking, we will support the parts of Jesus we like, but the parts of Jesus we don't like, we'll just skip over that or try to ignore it. But following Jesus is not like going to a restaurant. You don't get to pick and choose. When the significance of God in your life is you're trying to decide how he can best help you, you've just made yourself God. You've put yourself in the center. And that's a form of unbelief. Self-centeredness and conceit are really a part of unbelief. And yes, such attitudes fill our hearts, even in church. Or we could perhaps even say, especially in church. Jesus would point that out in you and me. Jesus would lead us to see our sin, that we would see him as our Savior. Yes, we would much rather fashion God after our likeness and have God do what we want him to do, but such a God cannot save. We need a God who will save us from ourselves. And that's what Jesus comes to do. Dealing with sin is never pleasant, especially not when it hits close to home. Covering it up doesn't make it go away. The writer to the book of Hebrews describes the work of Jesus with these words: the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Each of us, individually, will stand before God and give an account. And you're like, oh, that's not going to happen. Well, then you're living in denial. Or if you think that doesn't apply to you, you're missing the truth of God's word. But then hear the good news. Who does Jesus come for? He comes to proclaim good news to the poor, to those who are poor in spirit and weak in their connection to God. He comes to those to proclaim liberty to the captives, to those caught in the web of sin, no matter what form that web of sin may be taking in your life. He comes to help those blinded by their own selfishness and to set free those who are oppressed by their failures. And that would be you and me, that would be us. Now, if you don't want that, well, then you might as well just throw Jesus off a cliff. But the good news is, what he wants for you is to bring you that life. And he intends to do that. And that's good news for us. We are the captives. We are the blind. We are the oppressed that he has come to set free. And what binds us is our sin. Sin that we enjoy so much and that we cherish. But he loves us so much, he deals with that and takes it away, as far as the east is from the west. And remember, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance. May the Lord lead you and me to daily repentance and to rejoice and to bring joy to the angels in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.